is our primary engagement. It's the primary engagement between God and his people. We have lots in scripture. We hear lots of preaching, but prayer is our opportunity to express back to God the things that are going on in us. And most of our worship, most of the songs that we sing, is prayer songs. They're prayers back to God. They're my expressions, my intentions, my proclamation, my declarations of what I believe and how I want to live because of the things that God has done in me. And so, we know of God in the preaching and through the understanding of Scripture, but we come to know God in prayer. And so it's a great treasure to actually be able to pray to God. Isn't it amazing that God has actually instituted that he would speak to us and we'd be able to speak back to him? That he's got ears to hear? That he's faithful when we pray? To hear our prayers and to answer them? But just let that hit you for a minute. God is not far off and distant. He's not, the God that we have is not an idol. It's not something that we have crafted. But he's alive and he cares. And he wants to hear you speaking to him. Okay? Prayer is where we actually come to God and treat him as God. And it's when we experience his closeness as a father. God initiates the whole thing. Oops. God initiates the whole thing. He started the whole thing. He was there in the beginning. He said, "Let there be light." He created. Romans chapter 8 says that this way. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons." He has put his spirit in us who believe. He's initiated that. And by that spirit that he's put in us, he cries back to himself, "Father, Abba, Father." So he initiates the whole thing. Man, that is such a comfort. Because if it was left to me and my own ability to pray, I would follow my own imagination, right down a rabbit hole, carve something of my own making, and hear back words that I want to hear. Isn't it great, though, that we've got Scripture to actually focus and guide what we're praying so that we can be sure when we're being deceived and when we're actually following the truth and having the truth laid in and installed. I love that word during the week, installed in our lives. Whew. So prayer's not worrying towards God, as someone once said. Because Jesus said, don't worry about your life and tomorrow. Your Father knows what you need. And he will supply it according to his riches in glory. Jesus says, ask anything on behalf of me in my name and I'll give it to you. So what is Jesus praying? What is Jesus saying that we could also on his behalf pray the same thing? That's what I want to know. Because those are the prayers that get answered. What he's doing. So prayer is asking God to do what he's already said he's going to do. And we can be confident that he will accomplish those things. So why don't we just pray now and just ask God to speak to us as we have already prayed in that song. Breathe on us, we pray. Have your way. We're desperate, God, to know you and to have you move. And so, Lord, in this time, we've come to this place because we're seeking you. because we're your children, because we're your sheep, and we hear your voice, and we know your voice. And so, God, we come to you today and just ask that you'd enliven our hearts. Lord, where we're discouraged, where we're doubting, where we're sick, where there's things that are wrong in our thinking, we ask you to align it today. We ask you to bring clarity as you have been doing. And Lord, where we need to be strengthened and encouraged for endurance, Lord, we pray that you would empower and enable and refresh and restore us this morning by your word. Amen. So there's that little line in James chapter 5 that says, you might know it. It says, in the old language, it says, the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's an interesting, it's an interesting word. In the ESV, which might be up there, it says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power while it is working. I thought that was really interesting, that while we're praying, the power of God is at work, not just in the circumstance that we might be praying about, but the Spirit of God is at work within us as that prayer is working. What makes us righteous to be involved in that kind of prayer? It's, as 1 John says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which would make us righteous. So those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who continually are in that place of confessing our sin, coming to him humbly, we're righteous. Given to us by God in Jesus. And so we can pray knowing that our prayers are powerful and effective and probably mostly in us as they're working. I wanted to put up this point that Ben made last week, that is, any of these things that are ought to's that we should be doing, that we can be walking in, the scripture that we're going to read again today makes it clear that acceptable worship, acceptable kind of prayer, prayer that's powerful and effective and avails much, can only be offered through Jesus by God's enabling. As I said before, it's initiated by God and enabled by the Spirit of God within us. So, why pray? Why pray? And we're going to use the scripture that we went through the other week, last week, to actually give us some pointers as to why we should pray. I just realized that I need my Bible. It's just in my bag there, Dave. I didn't write it down on the sheet. Here.
Sorry, I don't know where it is.
Just give my lovely assistant a round of applause.
Sorry
about that. So we're in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And we're at verse 20 and 21. And so as we go through it, we're going to find some keys about why we should pray. Okay? So let me read it. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing to his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. At first glance, that doesn't look to be about prayer, but it's really interesting, and I encourage you to do this. Just go back throughout the week and just overlay the Lord's Prayer onto that little portion of scripture, and it's amazing how it unlocks something about a pattern to pray in. And I'm sure was tradition, the writers of scripture have these patterns that you can clearly see as you read from one book to another. So now may the God of peace We can pray because he's a God of peace. He's at peace with himself. Isn't that amazing? He's not at conflict. Not like so much of the world. But we've been reconciled to him. We've been invited to draw near to him. That's why we can pray. Because he's a God of peace. We have confidence to draw near to him. He's made it possible. Through the curtain of his flesh, as we have heard in past weeks. Before God created, there was peace. The Holy Spirit was hovering over the water. Everything was in its place when God created it. Everything, God set it up in boundaries. The fish stayed in the sea. The air, the birds get to go in the air. The animals of the field have the field. But we stepped over those boundaries and we trespass. And we go into places that God hasn't created, and so disorder comes and conflict comes. And sin enters the world. And the father of lies, the accuser, the tormentor, causes chaos to be all around us. But God is a God of peace. And he sets right all of those things. In Ephesians chapter 2, 13 and 14, this is how it says that. God's the ultimate peacemaker. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So that initial conflict and hostility that came when we stepped over into the place of God's authority, he has come and restored that through the sacrifice of Christ. Now may the God of peace, who has brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. We can pray because God's alive. He's not dead. He's not an idol crafted, made of metal or wood. That's not who he is. He's alive. Yeah. Jesus is alive. He's victorious over sin and death, our two greatest enemies. Death has been swallowed up by the victory of Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again with him. Not only is he alive, but he's brought us to life as we're united with him. In Romans chapter 6, it says it this way. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So that you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. So we can pray because he's alive. We can come to him and know that we also are alive and he is causing us to be enlivened by his spirit. We can come to him because he's the great shepherd. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. We can pray. Why we pray is because we so easily wander away. Bible says all like sheep have gone astray. All of us. We stray to other things. We get distracted. We've got fishbowl memories. And we just, the next thing pops up and we follow after that. Dory. In Psalm 119 is a massive long psalm of prayer to God. And the last verse, David's processed a whole lot of stuff. And it's like he's on a big high at the end. And then he lands the whole psalm by saying, I've gone astray like a sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. We go astray. And so we come to him in prayer so that we can hear his voice and be brought back to him. The Spirit installs the word of truth into our life. It's a light to our feet and a lamp to our path to direct us, to give us wisdom, to give us a knowledge of who He is in the Word. He protects us through that wisdom, as we were thinking during the week. We can come to Him, we pray, because we're purchased by God. Sorry, I'm skipping all of these. I should be doing this. Oh, wow. There we go. Nice. Is that the one? No, it's this one. That was the one we just did? Yep, He's our shepherd. Great. We come to Him, we pray, because we're not our own. We belong to Him. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus. You are not your own. If you're leaning on and resting on the finished work of Jesus, He's purchased you, He's redeemed you, and you are no longer your own. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. The eternal covenant means that God has agreed and determined that He will fulfill His side of the bargain to keep us close, and He'll fulfill our side of the bargain to keep us close. He sealed it by His blood. He said, there's nothing I won't do to keep you close. We can come to Him in prayer. There's nothing that can separate us from God. We've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. Now, may the God of peace, who brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will. We come to Him in prayer because He is our supply. He is the place of supply. Everything that we need is in His hands. He knows what we need. He knows what you need. Don't worry about tomorrow. He knows what you need. Trust Him. He will give us everything good that you may do His will. He's given us forgiveness. Just think about some of the things. He's given us forgiveness. He's given us everything for life and godliness, we learned a few weeks ago, including His divine nature, His promises, His Spirit. By His Spirit, He's given us gifts like love and joy and patience. Oh my goodness. That's the one that gets me so much. Oh man, patience. I get so frustrated because I want to just control everything. Anyway, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, all of those things that lubricate our relationships. Where there's conflict, He brings peace through the gift of the Holy Spirit activated and at work in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says it like this: all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, lacking nothing, complete, equipped for every good work. Why pray? We come to Him because the race is not over yet. We need endurance. We need the consistency, the determination, the endurance of God. God's been doing this for a long time, right? Thousands of years, God has been about the redemption and the restoration of all creation. Today is no different. He's still doing it, and He's at work, and He will continue doing it until it is complete. And so His storehouse and His determination that comes from behind us in eternity, like a rushing river heading in the direction of the restoration of all things. He's got all that we need to supply us as we continue to run the race. Let's let it keep on building. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. The race is not over. He's working in us. He's giving us faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, it says. Faith leads to repentance. Because I know, because I've heard the word of God, I know that he's good. I know that he's not in judgment over me because he poured out his judgment wrath against Christ. And so I can come because I'm accepted by God, because he loves me. I can come to him and I can confess my sin. I don't have to hide in shame. Man, there's that psalm where David says, creating me a clean heart, after he's become a murderer and an adulterer, then he says, creating me a clean heart. Then he says this really interesting thing, restore my bones. When we're holding on to sin, it saps our energy. It has physical impact in our bodies. And it causes us to be downcast and hopeless and not see that there's a way out. But we come to him to find endurance. And as we confess our sin, he restores us. He gives us hope and he lifts our eyes to see that there's a way and that he's got a plan and purpose and that he is going to complete what he started. We have need of endurance. And we're all part of that. Encouraging each other, stirring one another up to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together because we desperately need the encouragement and the stabs. Say, come on, let's go. We'll keep going. Keep going. So this morning, keep going. Come to God in prayer. Hebrews says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those past, those here, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Sorry, I've missed some of these wonderful things here that I spent so much time doing. We need endurance. Okay. Oh. Hey. Oh, have you been doing it for me, Oscar? You're a legend. All right. We can come to him, we can pray because he is glorious. Let us build again. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, he's alive, the great shepherd of our of the sheep who knows us and we hear his voice, by the blood of the eternal covenant that seals our relationship with him, let that equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. For all these things and so much more, he is glorious. His glory is like the reflective, outward shining of his character, his holiness, his goodness, his love. It's how we experience that. And the writer of Hebrews here is saying, let it bubble up in you that he would get the glory, that others would know him and see his glory reflected and feel his glory reflected on them and be drawn to his glory. May the God of endurance, it says in Romans, and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it actually outworks in us. We come in prayer as individuals, mostly, but it actually outworks in us as a community. Because we're coming to the one Father, our one Savior, by the one Spirit. All right. So, prayer that avails. Prayer that avails. Prayer is like the engine of our Christian life. And just a little example, little illustration to help us with how powerful it is. And my illustration is not perfect, but just as we go through it, the engine in your car has a number of processes that go on that cause it to roar to life. This is if you don't have an electric car. If you've got an old-fashioned, you know, combustion engine. It's got a number of processes that happen, and I think they give us a little help with how prayer avails in us, how it's working in us, how it's powerful and effective to move us on in the ways of God and to move us into all that He's prepared and planned for us to do, both individually and together. So there's intake. Fuel has to come in. The fuel is like the Word of God. As the Word of God comes into us, we see who God is and we're drawn to say, oh man, you are amazing. You are the God who created all things. You created the atom and you created the massive stars and the galaxies of stars that are just incomparably big. And you save and deliver your people. And as the Word of God, as we read it through page after page after page, we see the amazing character of God, incomparable in His wisdom, outdoing us in love and patience. Our God is an incredible and formidable God. And praise starts to open us up to who He is and to what He's doing, focusing on Him. He's transcendent. He's infinite. He's perfect. He's without comparison in love and justice and beauty. He's Father. He's Son. He's Spirit. Then there's like a compression. All of those things come together in our lives and collide with the other things that are around us. Collide with the ideas of the world. Collide with our own ideas. There's these collisions and compression that happens. As that fuel of God and His Word comes in and it's compressed in us, the Word becomes experienced in our lives. Theology becomes experience. Because we know about God, we see things about God, we actually come to experience peace. Wow, God, if that is You, then I can know Your peace. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be anxious. And faith comes and makes those ideas about God actually experience in our life. Peace and joy. We can draw near to Him in full assurance. Maybe in that compression, we actually start thanking Him for the things that He gives. He supports us and encourages us. He shapes us, changes us to be more like Jesus. For the perseverance He gives us under trials and tribulations and sorrows. Then with the fuel that's in us, and the compression that has happened in our life, the Holy Spirit comes and ignites a love within us. For how amazing that is, that it has come to me. It's come to me in my experience. And God has initiated towards me. Hasn't waited for me to come to him, but he's initiated towards me. And that ignites a desire to want to know that. To want to know that love and that embrace more and more. The Holy Spirit actually sets the word on fire in us. See what love, what greater love has been lavished upon us that we'd be called children of God. And actually that ignition in us gives us boldness. You know, when you have such affection for something or someone, it actually propels you. It gives you boldness. You want to talk about it. You feel secure and confident because of what he brings to us. It generates a whole lot of power within us. But it does that through humility. Because, oh my goodness, how could that amazing God who created those giant stars, that dwarf earth altogether, let alone the dust that's on the earth, but that his gaze is towards me? How could it be that the God of all creation would see me and want to know me? And how then could I live the life that I want to live, holding on to the things that I want to hold on to because I think they give me some form of comfort? And humility is birthed in us to confess our sin. But we can't just confess our sin because that's to do with me. That gets the sin off me. But because we love and because that fire of affection has been lit by the Holy Spirit, we also don't want to grieve God anymore. We want to live a life that pleases him. And so by the humility that comes, we confess our sin to God and to one another because we want to have accountability in that and keep it away from us because we don't want to grieve God and we don't want to grieve each other. Because as God has graced us and gifted us with the people in our lives, and so why would we want to trample on that? So it generates in us humility. We get overwhelmed by the fullness of who he is and our utter sinfulness. And we turn to surrender to him that he might cleanse us, change us and transform us. And then all of that going on actually begins to propel us. As we yield to him, it's like the brakes come off. We yield to him. The truth sets us free to become and be who he's created us to be. Without those things that hinder us, without that brake slowing us down, do you feel like you don't have power? Do you feel like you don't get any traction? Maybe there's things that hinder that we just need to step aside from and let go of and let that brake come off. Put that handbrake away and let yourself be propelled into the forgiving and accepting embrace of God and come to him in that way. And as we do that, the propulsion actually begins to change our attitudes, our behaviors, and our characters. And so we're not the same anymore. Because of that work in our life, we are changed. We don't just come to God and look at his amazing power and stand in awe of him and be loved by him and love him back and confess our sin and stay there, but he actually moves us on and changes us, transforms us to be like he is, and that work within us. There's a cool little line, I don't know if it fits here, but prayer plunges us into the fullness of who he is, and his love becomes more real than anything else. Anything else that we grasp for, anything else that we're hurt by or offended by, his love becomes more real than that and pulls us through into all that he has for us. And then there's acceleration. Proclamation, the testimony of God comes out of us and the car begins to move. The car begins to go to different places and take us to different things as his word and his testimony comes from us. The end of our scripture today says, to whom be glory forever and ever. As we come to him in prayer, as we lift him up, as we stand in awe of him and we worship him, as we allow our affection to go towards him and him alone, as we come to him in prayer and confess our sin and forsake it and move away from it and let it be taken, as he changes us and transforms us, it bubbles out of us and it moves and it accelerates and it takes his praise and it takes his glory everywhere we go. And imagine what happens as a community does that. As a community has sat for 5 days going, God, will you do this in us? Will you do this in me? And knowing that he's doing that in us, imagine what the life of God does in us as he transforms us to become who he really sees us to be, more and more like him every day. Imagine a community of people who follow in the footsteps of Jesus saying, our Father, who is in heaven, you're amazing. Holy is your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in me on earth as it is in heaven, in my workplace, in my family. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give me everything I need because I do have needs and he knows them. Give us our daily bread. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. It's not the stuff, because more important than that is the very word of God that helps you get through the stuff. Lead us not into temptation. Temptation will come, but he protects us from diving into that temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He protects us. And the way that Jesus walked through his life, knowing the protection of God, not worrying, not fighting, not wrestling, fully trusting. For yours is the kingdom. And it comes back again to praise and adoration and proclamation of who he is. Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.